Good evening. We want to welcome you. We are glad that you are here and joining us for our first evening gathering and reopening as a chapel. We also want to welcome all of you who have joined us online. We are glad that you have chosen to take this time to fellowship with us and to worship with us. This is a time where we want to glorify the Lord and to honor Him and to magnify Him in all that we do. And it will be a time to listen to His Word and to share in prayers and to just be together as God's people. And so love one another, share with one another, talk with one another, enjoy our time as we are together this evening. Father, we lift our voices to You, to honor You, to glorify You. Our hearts are thrilled that we are finally able to begin to be together. And Father, I pray that as we are and as we do worship You, and though we will not be singing, we will be listening and paying attention to Your Word and involved in prayers and listening to Your Word. Father, I pray that our time together as Your people will bring joy and honor and glory to Your name. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let every voice that loves the Lord lift your voice to honor Him, to give your hearts and your full attention to God's Word, to our needs for one another. May His name be honored and praised in our gathering this evening.
From Psalm 100, shout to the Lord with joy, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge the Lord is God. He made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise and give thanks to Him. And praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Father, thank You that You are a good God. Thank You that You invite us to come and to make praise to Your name and to sing with loud shouts of joy, for You are good. God, my mind is reminded of Christ and how Your goodness is manifest in Him and in His sacrifice for us. And I thank You for what You do for us in that, and how we can put our faith and our trust and our hope in Christ. God, thank You that Your love never fails and that it is unending. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You're close to me. Your rod and Your staff, they protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, You are good to us. Your goodness is shown through the reading of Your Word. Lord, I pray that the Spirit works in our hearts as we hear Your Word preached. I pray that all we do to magnify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is impossible to read this text and not be struck by the personal tone of it, Lord. You are my shepherd. You supply all I need. You lead me. You let me rest. You protect me. You renew my strength. You honor me. You lovingly pursue me. I will live in Your house. Lord, You are with us. We have a living hope that takes us through the valley. Lord, you are our Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we're also lovingly reminded of your character in this text, our relation with you, who you are and who we are. You are our Savior, our Shepherd, our Sovereign, our Strength, our Protector, our Leader, our Loving Pursuer. Lord, I pray tonight that this text, this psalm, rings true in our hearts, that we can come together and proclaim, as David did, that you are my shepherd, to the glory of your name alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
From Psalm 130, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give him thanks and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. Again, let's pray. Father, we lift up our hearts to you with joy and gladness and thanksgiving. We worship you, we exalt you, we praise you with hearts full of gladness, for we know who you are. You are the Lord, our God. You have created us. You have made us to be your sheep. You shepherd us. You care for us. You love us. And so we come to you with hearts full of thanksgiving and gladness, for you are good. And your mercies and grace pours out to us each and every day. And for this, we are so very thankful, and we worship you forever and evermore. In Christ's name we pray.
Hi, everyone. Good to see all of you. During this quarantine, I know every week at Flock, our elders would ask, well, what's the Lord teaching you through this strange time that we're living through? And, I'd be like, I don't know. And so, some things, sometimes I could think of something and other times I couldn't. But then, with all the social distancing that was going on and, telling you to stay away from people and stay home, shelter in place, don't go out, 6 feet away, all that. And I just kept thinking how that is just the opposite of what God wants us to do with him. He tells us to draw near. Several times in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So he wants us to come near to him, not stay away, but to come close and to press into him. So anyway, I ended up writing this song about that idea. So I hope it's a blessing to you.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Thank God we are here. Thank God we're able to be together in the same space and face to face. It's been hard. We love being with God's people. We love talking with each other, to be near each other, to listen to one another. So this time has been hard. It's a wonderful song, Linda, to remind us that when people were being told to stay apart, we're to draw near to God. And I think for many during this time, there's come a fresh awareness of how much we need one another. Sometimes when we're talking about biblical counseling, we talk a little bit about being careful about substituting the word need for want. I need you to do something for me. When what we really mean is, I want you to do something for me. In this case, it's actually the opposite. God has designed us to need one another. And sometimes the problem is we don't really want it. And this time has helped us to realize how much we ought to want what we really need. And I think many who have been maybe a bit casual about the purposes and the power of assembling now have a much stronger sense of why God has called us to be community. Now, I praise God that during this time, our media team had already laid the foundation so that we could just move straight into streaming. You do not know how many churches in the first few weeks were really struggling. And so I want to say thank you to all of you on the media team, particularly to Scott, who's been here most weeks, to Emma, who has been running the projection for us, and particularly to John Ambrose. Thank you, John, for your enormous work. I love you, brother. I can't imagine the hours. And bless God for each of you. Now, I know that many of you are concerned about how long it took, maybe even the pace of our phase plans. And I'm sure some of you disagree. For the elders, let me assure you that these have not been very easy. However, all of these decisions we've tried to make in the wisdom area, acknowledging that there is the will of God for us and to us as well. Prayed much, felt the burden of what we were choosing to do. We've been provided through live streaming and Zoom at least the ability to stay connected. So we are here. And we are thrilled. And I hope you like what we've done with the space. And I know some of you are. Love you guys too bad. What drives your worship? End of the day, why are you here? Why are you gathered under God and with God's people? Listen to this quote and see what you think about it. This is an extended quote, but listen. This person wrote, I go to church, first of all, to renew my covenants that I made with Heavenly Father at my baptism. It's a weekly reminder that I have a covenant to keep His commandments and always remember Him. And remember is an oft-used word in the Scripture. And any method to help us keep the example of Jesus in our minds is a good thing. And secondly, I go to hear the good word of God. Listening to talks, giving advice and encouragement is uplifting. Hearing someone tell how they have overcome trials in their lives gives me encouragement to keep on going. And third, I go to be with my fellow Christians. I go to associate and work with them to help our community and the world, which coincidentally helps us to develop our talents and abilities. It's Jesus who said, if you lose yourself in the service of others, you will find the real you and be happy. Going to church, this person writes, is no more a crutch than, for example, going to a karate studio to learn techniques for self-defense. The humble seek for instruction. The haughty follow their own will. And we can see where that has led our world today. Except I left out the first phrase. I, as a Latter-day Saint, a Mormon, go to church. Shocking, surprising, disconcerting. Well, does that make you pause? What makes the difference between the person involved in a pagan cult and people involved in a biblical church? Why does the true believing pilgrim gather to worship? Well, this psalm helps us. Psalm 27. In the first stanza, we have life's context. This question in verses 1 to 3 is asked in the midst of life. As it really is. See, one of the things about the Bible is that it is at times savagely real. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. So here's your situation. Here's your life's context. First, there is theology. Here is your God. For the pilgrim's view of God is critical. For those who are sojourners in this world, for those of us who live and serve as Christians, our view of God is critical. Tozer said that the most important thing about a person is what he thinks of God. And so the Asaph opens then by saying that God is the light. And he is dispelling the fear-causing darkness. We will not live in fear, not because the situation at times is not fearsome, but because our God is light. And fear is the light stealer. Fear is a kind of darkness. Paralyzes, prevents true sight. And so here is your God. And secondly, God is a fortress. God is a fortress defending life-taking enemies. Now, for Asaph writing probably on behalf of David and thinking about their life at their time in what we would think of as a medieval kind of setting and living inside walled cities and surrounded by enemies, we don't think so much about fortress. And when we think about enemies, we almost always think in terms of people and in terms of nations. But we don't think necessarily in terms of pestilence, disease, stalks the land. God is a fortress, and he will defend. But then, here is the problem. Here is your situation, verse 2. The psalmist says he is disliked, he is hated, he is opposed, he is attacked, he is criticized. Sound familiar? You feel this way? Maybe you don't. Maybe in this warm, fuzzy, comfort-driven Western Christianity, the idea of enemies and adversaries, kind of hard to imagine. Yet Jesus was threatened by those who throughout his ministry sought to destroy him. We in our world, in our situation, we may not be in this kind of situation. This past week, actually last week now, the government in China ordered even the registered churches to join the Communist Party. Gave them 30 days to sign a covenant and a plan on how they're going to begin to teach Maoism in their pulpits and how they will preach loyalty to the communist, Chinese communist ideals. That's not the underground church. That's a registered church. And their situation is becoming so very incredibly difficult. They are already, many in the unregistered churches are going out in the fields and lying down in the wheat. And the preacher standing and preaching out over the wheat fields in which people are lying to hear the Word of God. It's hard for us to even conceive, imagine, but probably today. Actually, yesterday. This happened. Now, we may not be in this kind of situation, but most of us have issues and we have problems in our lives. And sometimes these come because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes they come because, well, God, our Father, is lovingly chastening us and correcting us and moving to transform us and change us. And sometimes they become because of wicked people. But all that comes to us is orchestrated and directed by the Lord God. Nothing, nothing, nothing is outside of His hand. Now, it's careful to say that as we think of a sovereign God, we do not think of Him as distant, as sort of directing, as playing multiple chess games, and He doesn't care about any particular one. He's just moving people and pieces around. But our God, for us, to us, with us, is a loving God. And we respond to His divine sovereignty with love. Now, here's a careful word to many of you. Our lives over the last 3 months and right now are our situation. COVID and job loss and government overreach and church closure and even slow reopening of everything. This did not just happen. None of it. Did God leave? Does God pay attention to what's going on in some other galaxy? Forgot about us? Has He abdicated His throne to be handed over to, well, a disease of all things? Here is our situation. Here is our God. He is a light dispelling the darkness of fear. He is a fortress defending enemies that may take our lives. And here's our situation, in which we need that kind of God. Sovereign, loving, and providential God. Now, how do we respond? Here's your response. Verse 3 speaks here of His attitude. And so the psalmist's theology controls his emotions. His emotions are not let loose to simply interact with and respond to the world and the situation. but rather he is speaking to himself what is true with the effect that his emotions are brought under his heart's control. And so he will not fear. He will be confident, even if he is surrounded. He may be in danger, but he is not in the dark, and he is defended. One writer said, quote, "The secret of David's public confidence was in his private obedience. He took time to fellowship with the Lord and got direction from him. David knew that the most important part of his life was the part that only God could see. And this was the priority he would not negotiate. Is your response primarily governed by the Word? Or is it primarily informed by your view of the world, of politics? Is your world primarily governed by social media? But the pilgrim is also gathered with God's people in what we pursue, verses 4 to 6. Asaph actually expected to see the Lord. Remember, the Shekinah glory was behind the veil. When you are reading the Psalms, you must remember the world in which the Psalms were written. That the house of God was not a building. The house of God was a tent surrounded by a canvas wall, if you will, with a gate and an altar and a big bowl of washing. And in the inner place where no Israelite could go except for the priest. And if you were a Gentile, you stood in the parking lot. Couldn't even enter inside the gate. And so when David and Asaph write these glorious words, you must not imagine Solomon's temple. Because though later Israelites in rehearsing this could think that way, the original author did not. And so when he talks about seeing the Lord, he's not talking about some manifestation. He's not talking about some image in a chair. He's not talking about some imagination. Asaph and David and the psalmist are able to look out at a tent, and there hovering over the inner, the part of that tent, where on the inside the cherubim looked down on the Ark of the Covenant, there was a cloudy pillar. The Shekinah presence of God hovered there. And so when he talks about seeing God, he's talking about seeing a cloud, because this is the Old Covenant, in which no one could see the face of God and live, since the law had been broken. And even Moses in that day could do nothing but hide behind the rock and see the back parts of God until Jesus came. But given that, listen to what he writes. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Notice his driving purpose in verse 4. The psalmist had a single-minded purpose that caused him to go to the tent of meeting. It gave shape and passion to his praying. It fueled his desire and his dedication. He was committed to the assembly, not because of the people, though that was important, but because of God. He has a Godward focus in his going to the assembly. He wants to see God. He may see a pillar of fire hovering over an old tent. But he knows beyond that outward form, there is a glorious presence. And because of that, he will go up day after day, week after week, until all the days of his life are past. And David sees beyond his own time into our time. In fact, even beyond that, he sees into eternity. This is one of the places where the psalmist is saying more than he knows or understands. He may have a hope of seeing God face to face one day. That dim hope he may have had. But for us, it's a promised assurity. If you believe and you bow to God, you will one day gaze upon the magnificent beauty of our God, not in a cloudy pillar, but in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there is a driving purpose, but then there is God's sheltering protection. He found security in the tent of meeting. Being among God's people with God present there brought safety and release from fear. There was a deep sense of being with God and God with them. And then our responding praise, verse 6. His head is lifted up. So he lifts up the Lord. He was encouraged. He was able to see above the situation and not become mired down into it. This encouragement received enabled praise and enabled praise to be raised. This is a result of seeing the Lord. So what happens when you gather with God's people? Are you so committed that being with God's people becomes a permanent place of protection where you do praise God? What does it take to keep you from being here? Gathering with God's people then is also in how we worship. The response of prayer in verses 7 to 10 is a result of hearing God. We seek God because He tells us to. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Oh, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. The Lord will take me in. So our highest pursuit in verses 7 and 8 for our worship engages God. This is not some mystical inner vision or voice. It's a simple reality that God loves to be with His people. We lift our requests to the Lord. We want to be heard, not just in our prayers, but in our praises. And we choose our responses to the Lord. We believe what He says about seeking Him, and we respond by seeking Him. So God invites us to seek Him, and we respond by seeking Him. Neither in David's day nor in ours do we expect a physical manifestation of that engagement. We seek God by faith, and by faith we believe that God responds to that. But in verse 9, there is our deepest concern. Our worship of God sometimes brings great comfort, and it also brings great fear and awe. In fact, it should bring reverence, maybe even fear that we have offended such a God as ours. Sometimes our sin is the problem, and sometimes our low view of God is the problem. But it should matter a lot to us whether we have the smile of our Heavenly Father. That brings us then our greatest comfort, verse 10. This is a sense of being received. He assembles with us. Though forsaken by the closest of human relations, we will not be abandoned by our Heavenly Father. We are not orphans. God opens His home and takes us in because of Jesus. He does not leave us as orphans, but rather has sent us His Spirit so that we may be recognized and we may respond as true sons. And in our gathering with God's people, there is what we learn in verses 11 through 13. You see, even in David's day, one of the reasons to go to the tent of meeting, and when the temple was built, to go to the temple, was to learn. A psalmist comes prepared and expecting to learn. Do you? The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." Now, notice that this is verbalized as a series of requests. This is what we expect to learn. So we ask God to teach us these things. We want to be instructed in these particular ways. We want to learn God's path, verse 11. The word way often in the Old Testament refers to the way God is or the way someone is. As a result of knowing what God is like, we can know His paths. We need to be on those paths, for on other paths, evil lie in ambush. And we want to learn of God's protection. God defends us in the midst of the attack and the false accusations. It's not His intention to prevent that from happening, to protect us from their desired consequence. And we learn of God's provision in verse 13. There can be no despair when we believe that God is going to show His goodness. And sometimes God shows His goodness through the grace and the one who is suffering. Witness the martyrs. Well, in the light of all this, here's an exhortation. Wait on the Lord. The root of this word means to be bound together. Being bound to the Lord, we patiently wait for Him to move on our behalf in His own way, in His own time. Be strong. The root of this word means to fasten upon. Our strength comes from our connection to the Lord, and our strength is held in our connection to one another. Be bound together. Be fastened upon. And take courage. The root of this word means to be alert, to watch. Our courage comes from an awareness of the presence and the power of God. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. See, we often have too low expectations when we come to our gatherings. We are not expecting to see God, to hear from Him, to tremble because of Him, nor to see His great goodness. And that is simply sometimes because, well, we're here for ourselves. Now, that's not a bad thing. We are a needy people. And we truly do need one another. But when that need displaces our desire for God, to see Him, to love Him, to respond to Him, who he is, then it will begin to go astray. I know we've had a season of being apart. Being together now is good and great, and it is so tempting. It is tempting to make this all about us. But we are here for God and then for each other. This connection is maintained by our corporate fellowship with God. So why are we surprised at the mounting pressure against God's people? I believe it's good for us. And maybe in the midst of difficulty and persecution, we will see once again the power of God. Do you come to behold our God, to worship the Lord, to learn what our God is like? And when you come, will you be strong? Will you take courage? And will you wait on the Lord? Let's pray. We bow before you, Father, by faith, believing what you have said to us, and believing that we are to seek your face because you have called us to. You invite us to draw near because of all that Jesus, our great high priest, has done for us. And so we draw near to you. And as we all draw near to you, we are drawing near to one another. And we honor and worship you. And we love and encourage and exhort one another. And therefore we are strengthened, therefore we are given courage, therefore we are ready and willing to wait for you to move and to do your good will in your time. And Father, I pray that as we continue to move through these days and this situation, and as we look for more and more opportunity to be together and to invite others and to reach out into our neighborhoods and even into the nations with the gospel, grant that we might have the courage and the clarity in the gospel to do it well. Thank you that you allow us, that you grant us, that you call us to gather together. Be pleased to keep us in your watch care as we fellowship together, as we go from here, and as we go through this week, that you might provide, protect, and be near to all of us. We ask these things for the glory of Christ and in his sweet name. Amen.